We continue our discussion of what we began last Sunday in part one of this particular study. We saw how Jesus looked out over a multitude of his disciples, and he called 12 of them to be his apostles, ones that would spend time with him, learn about him, and then be sent out by him as his apostles, his workers, his missionaries. One of the 12 that we saw was most unusual. His name? Simon. Simon the Zealot, he is called in verse 15. For you see, he was the part of a radical, fanatical, ferocious political party. The Zealots. The Zealots were a group of people who were purposed in their hearts to do one thing: overthrow the Romans. The Romans were controlling and occupying that region of the world, dominating Palestine or Israel, and the Zealots were determined to get them out, whatever it took, by stealth, through guerrilla tactics. Nothing would be held back in seeing their objective met. They were zealous, full of zeal, to get rid of the dreaded Romans. Well, Jesus looked at his disciples, and here was Simon, one of those zealots, and he said to Simon, "I choose you to spend time with me, to learn about me, be sent out by me. I choose you to be one of the 12 apostles." And we saw in our study last week that that quality of zealousness is important, something which the Lord used not only in Simon's life, but will use in you and in me. That we need to be those who are zealous, enthusiastic. The word enthusiasm, literally entheos, it means full of God. In our society that's full of lethargy and apathy, we need to be a people of zeal, real zeal. Now, zeal perhaps can be illustrated by the sign that the boss put into the factory. He placed a sign on the workers' bulletin board that said, "In case of fire, leave this building with the same reckless abandon you do each day at quitting time." I like that. Reckless abandon, enthusiasm, shaking off lethargy, not being sucked in by apathy. What's apathy? I don't know and I don't care. Just that not caring mentality that so permeates our culture, so permeates our society. We need to be a different kind of people. People who are zealous, putting our hand to the plow and expending energy in the work of the kingdom. Too often, we are guilty of procrastination. The minister's son heard his dad preach for many weeks on all the shuns: salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. He goes into Sunday school class, and his teacher there says, "Now, kids, does anybody here know what is procrastination?" And he says, "I don't know, but I'm sure our church believes in it." A sad commentary. All too real for too many of us. Procrastination, apathy, lethargy. It ought not to be with you and with me. We are called to be zealous. Now, we saw in our study again last week, the scriptures warn us about false zeal. Zeal that's directed towards the material. or towards the political, or towards the physical. Things that we see are yuppified culture caught up in completely. But the Bible speaks of specifically that those are to be watched out for. And if you weren't here last week, perhaps you might want to pick up the tape. We are to be zealous about the things of the kingdom. That is the zeal that is to consume us. Why, you say? Why should I be zealous about the things of the kingdom? Why shouldn't I be zealous instead about my business or my physical fitness or politics? Why should I be zealous about the things of the kingdom? Well, first of all, if you turn to John chapter 2, and we'll be looking at a number of scriptures, you may just want to jot them down and listen now and look them up later. But in John chapter 2, Jesus, our leader, our love, our hero, our example, is going into the temple. There were set up in the courtyards of the temple at this time extortioners, rip-offers, people who put up booths, and when foreigners came to celebrate the festivals, having to give Jewish currency in the offerings, they would make the exchanges, but charged exorbitant rates of interest. These money changers were ripping off the people. They were selling animals by telling the folks who brought their animals they were too blemished, not qualified to offer God, so buy one of ours. And again, they charged outrageous prices. When Jesus saw what was happening, it says, when he found, verse 14, in the temple those that sold ox and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting, he made a scourge of small cords and drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew their tables, and said to them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me. Jesus was eaten by, consumed with zeal, enthusiasm, energy for the things of the kingdom, his Father's house, his Father's work. The zeal of the Father's house has consumed me. If there's no other reason why you and I should be zealous, let this be first and foremost because of the model, the example that we see in Jesus. But there's more than that. The zeal of the Lord not only is modeled in Jesus, but works incredible benefits in us. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9, or again, jot it down and look it up later. A prophecy that you're familiar with. A prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ in his first advent. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Jesus, full of wonder, that's why he's called Wonderful. Full of wisdom, he is the ultimate counselor. Full of power, he is the mighty God. Relationally secure, he is the everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace, the very essence of serenity and tranquility. These are characteristics of Jesus. But notice this next phrase. It says in verse 7, the final phrase, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The qualities of Jesus and the kingdom for Jesus is established by zeal, the zeal of the Lord. And I suggest to you today, if you desire to see your life full of wonder, desire to see wisdom, that you might be a counselor for yourself, your family, for others. If your life seems to be befuddled, lacking peace, and you desire to have peace reigning, you desire to see security, the everlasting Father. If those are desires of your heart to be more like Jesus, note this, the zeal of the Lord will perform it. It will not be received by apathy, by lethargy, by the kicked back mentality of our generation. But rather the zeal of the Lord will perform it. So we see the dynamic of Jesus linked to the zeal of the Lord. Not only the dynamic of Jesus, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, kingdom without end, the zeal of the Lord will perform it. Not only the dynamic of Jesus, but deliverance of God is connected with zeal. Turn with me, or again, jot down in 2 Kings. We see a passage that depicts this quite obviously. In 2 Kings chapter 30, the people of Judah are surrounded by their enemy. Chapter 19, pardon me. Verse 30. The Assyrians have surrounded them. It looks real bad for the people of God. And the Lord promises something in those days when they need deliverance. The Lord says in verse 30, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. A remnant shall escape. A remnant shall be released from the surrounding of the enemy. Their roots will go down, and in so doing, the fruit will grow up. By the way, that's a principle for me, for you, for us congregationally. When the roots go down into the soil of Scripture, the fruit begins to blossom forth. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, it shall be given, that you might bring forth much fruit. Abiding in the word of the Lord allows there to be the fruit from the Lord manifested in our lives. So he says that this is going to happen. A remnant shall escape captivity. Verse 31, for out of Jerusalem shall go forth this remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. How is it going to happen? By the zeal of the Lord. Again, folks, take note. The zeal of the Lord works the dynamic of God in seeing deliverance from the enemies which are seeking to surround you and ultimately strangle you. If I am going to see the dynamic of Jesus and the deliverance of God worked into my life, I must see the connection between the dynamic of Jesus and the deliverance of God connected to this thing called the zeal of the Lord. Zeal. Not lethargy, not passivity. You and I have a choice to make today. We can say, oh, well, I'm not into this zeal stuff. And you can live your life like a slug. just sort of slowly, whatever, moving along, going with the flow, and leaving behind you a silver trail of goop. Making no real impact, leaving no real mark except goop. You can do that. The choice is yours. The option is there. You and I can choose to live our lives like slugs. Oh, well, I'm too cool to let this thing called zeal in my life. And man, you'll be a slug. And it's your choice. I'm not saying God doesn't love slugs, but they don't do a lot of good. Not presently, not eternally. They're just kind of there, slugging along. Or you can say, hey, Lord, I don't want to go through life distracted by the physical, the material, the political. That should not dominate me. I don't want to go through life in lethargy and apathy and laziness. Oh, Lord, let that be taken from me. I want my life to count, that I might see deliverance from you and the dynamic of you, that I might be like Jesus, who said, the zeal of the Lord's house has consumed me. What does that mean? Zeal, if it's not to be, as we saw last week, material, political, or physical, what is it to be? Well, the scriptures not only tell us what it's not to be, but they also tell us what zeal is to be. Four things the scriptures point out that zeal is to be. That we are to have zeal in and zeal about. Number one, repentance. Revelation chapter 3. Now here, Jesus is speaking in Revelation chapter 3 to a church. A church that thought that they were doing pretty good. They felt pretty blessed. They were rich and they felt they had need of nothing. But Jesus in chapter 3 indicts those at Laodicea. In verse 15 he says, I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Oh, I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, I am increased with goods, I have need of nothing. The Lord is saying, you're just not seeing. You're lukewarm. I wish that you were hot, that I might use you, or cold, that I could convict you. But you're a mixture. That's what lukewarmness is. Mixing hot and cold. And the Lord says, intolerable, unacceptable. I will spew you out of my mouth unless, he says, as many, verse 19, as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Number one. We are to be zealous in repentance. The word repent means to change directions 180 degrees. You were once going this way, and now you turn your back on that which captivated you previously, and you move in a whole new direction entirely. Repentance is to be zealous. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, that godly sorrow worketh repentance. When you're really sorry, it will show in your turning your back on that which was wrong and moving in a brand new right direction. Now, it is never too late to repent, but often late repentance is not true. Often, late repentance is indicative of the fact that, oh, I'm bummed because I'm caught. I'm mad because I'm in a mess. It's not sorrowing over the fact that I now am in a lukewarm state, but it's sorrowing over the difficulty, the mess that I'm in. True story, in Tiananmen Square, a number of years ago, a man walked around with a wooden yoke locked to his neck. Somebody said when he saw that man with the wooden yoke locked to his neck, "What's that for?" "It's my punishment," he said. "The judge sentenced me to walk around with this wooden yoke on my neck for 10 years. Wow, that's heavy. What did you do?" He says, "Oh, man." He said, "I saw a grass rope on the ground. I thought the grass rope was useless, so I picked it up, took it home, got taken to court, and now I got to walk around with this yoke." "Come on," one of his buddies said on the other side, "tell him the whole story. Tell him what was on the end of that grass rope." "Oh, just a very little oxen." That's so true. That's so like me, perhaps like you. "Oh, man. This is a bummer. Why are they mad at me? Why are they upset with me? Why is the Lord giving conviction to me? It's just a little grass rope. On the other end is a big ox." You know, oftentimes we don't want to admit zealously and confess zealously and repent zealously. We seek to justify our situation. It's not that bad, you see, under my difficulties, under my particular situations. It's not that big of a deal, but in reality, there's a big ox on the other end, you see. Repentance must be zealous. That's what God says. Let your zealousness be, or your repentance, pardon me, be zealous. Secondly, Colossians chapter 4. The second area that we are to be zealous about is prayer. This is great. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul in verse 12 commends a man by the name of Epaphras. "Epaphras," he says, "who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you." Epaphras, one who was praying fervently, praying zealously, that people would do well in their walk with the Lord. Prayer is to be zealous. Not sleepily, not half-heartedly, but prayer is to be that which is done zealously. I think of in 2 Kings chapter 13, Joash, king of Judah, was again facing war against, this time, the Syrians there to the east. And he went to visit the old prophet Elisha, who was feeble and dying. Elisha looked at Joash and said, "Joash, open the window there that faces Syria." Okay? Joash the king went and did just that, opened the window up. "Now take your bow and take your arrow and place that arrow on the string of the bow and pull it back and let it go, shooting toward Syria. And as it shoots out, say, 'The arrow of the deliverance of the Lord.'" Okay. So he takes this arrow, strings it, pulls it, releases it. "The arrow of the deliverance of the Lord." "Now," Elisha said, "take the remaining arrows in your quiver and smite them on the ground, saying, 'The arrows of the Lord's deliverance.'" He reached back, took his arrows, and thought, "My, Elisha's losing it. what good is this? And tapped him a few times. And Elisha bolted up and said, Joash, because you have only tapped these arrows two or three times, instead of smiting them five or six times, your deliverance over the Syrians will only be partial. You lacked zeal. You did it half-heartedly, lethargically, sleepily. Therefore, your deliverance will not be in totality. I think a lot of times our deliverance does not happen because, like Joash, we just tap the arrows a few times instead of zealously, energetically, expectantly praying, interceding, like Epaphras did in Colossians 4, praying with zeal, with fervency. Oh, John, why does the Lord want us to do that? Why do we have to pray zealously? Why does He want us to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking? Why does He want us to keep coming continually? He knows what our need is. Does He want us to grovel and beg like a dog? No. The reason He says keep coming, keep seeking, keep asking, keep beating the arrows if you would, is simply because He likes you and enjoys being with you. Two fathers were talking about their daughters who were away at college. The first father said, oh man, my daughter, she never writes me. The second dad said, hey, my daughter just wrote me a couple of days ago. Really? Yeah. I can get her to write anytime I want. Well, how did you get her to write? I wrote her a letter. Dear sweetheart, enclosed is $50 for you to spend any way on anything that you want. Much love, Pops. And she wrote me right back. Well, yeah, but I've sent money to my daughter and I didn't get a letter back immediately. Oh, he said, the key is forget to enclose the check. And sometimes I suggest to you that's the way of the Father. He just loves us. And He says promises of blessings to us, but the check doesn't come right away because He enjoys hearing from us, spending time with us. Hey, do what the Lord taught. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Do what Epaphras modeled, fervently, zealously. I'm not speaking simply of outward gyrations or emotions or gestures. In this day of Pentecostal abuse, I'm not suggesting that. That is oftentimes more like the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, wanting to get Baal's attention in that showdown with Elijah. What did they do? They danced. They thrashed their bodies with knives until blood began to pour, hoping to get the attention of Baal. Elijah just prayed a very simple prayer. Today I see sometimes people involved in that Baal-like mentality. We're going to get God's attention by our gyrations or by our movements. That's not necessarily needed. When I speak of zeal, it may be manifested outwardly. Certainly it is in my life from time to time. But it can also be inwardly and just be as real and as tense, as intense as can be. I think of the small, skinny truck driver goes into the cafe, sits up at the counter, orders breakfast. The waitress brings him ham and eggs and bacon, a cup of coffee, and he begins to eat when suddenly, through the back door, bursts in a couple of three, actually, burly Hell's Angels wearing black leather. And they were looking for some trouble, so one of those Hell's Angels grabbed the guy's breakfast plate from right under his nose. "You gonna fight me for it?" he said. "Aren't you hungry?" he taunted. The truck driver, small and skinny, just sat there looking down, staring into his cup of coffee. Another Hell's Angel reached over and grabbed the cup of coffee from right under his nose. "Gonna fight now? Gonna try and get your stuff back? Aren't you a man? What are you, a mouse, a wimp?" The truck driver didn't say anything, but just slid out from his chair, walked out the door, and the Hell's Angels, angered that they couldn't start a fight, said to the waitress, "Oh man, he's not much of a man, is he? Wouldn't even stand up and fight for his food." And she, peering out the window, said, "Well, maybe not. He's not much of a truck driver either. He just ran over three Harleys." You see, sometimes zealousness or intensity can be quiet. But nonetheless, man, it can be impacting. I'm not speaking so much of the outward. I'm talking about the state and the burning fervency of the heart. Pray. We're to pray zealously. Thirdly, not only are we to repent with zeal and pray with zeal, but we are also to do righteous works zealously. We are to do righteousness. In Numbers 25, there's an intriguing story. The people of Israel were caught up in whoredoms. That is, they were committing all kinds of adulteries and fornications with the Moabite women. Because of this blatant, intentional immorality, the Lord sends a plague upon the people of Israel to correct them, to adjust them, to keep them from a continuance in such iniquity. Well, at this time, when the Lord is judging, when the people were sinning, when they should all have been broken and repenting, a man comes out from his tent with a Moabite woman on his arm. Cockily, brazenly, comes right out with this Moabite lady. And it says, Phinehas, verse 7, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest. So Phinehas was the grandson of Aaron, the high priest. When he saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into that tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. But those that died were 24,000. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, verse 11, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, for he was zealous for my sake among them. He was zealous in righteousness. Seeing that man and that woman, he followed them into their tent, stuck a javelin through them both, and believe me, they got the point. Really. He was going on record, taking a stand zealously for God's righteousness. You see, sometimes we need to pray, we must pray, but sometimes we must do then more than pray. William Gladstone, the eminent British scholar, philosopher, writer, thinker, walking through his neighborhood. A little girl in the neighborhood whom he knew, named Julia, comes up And she had been crying. She was bummed. She was sad. "What's wrong, honey?" "Oh, my brother. He's so mean. He's made this trap in which to catch birds, and then he's going to kill the birds that he catches." "You don't like that?" "Oh, no." "Pray. Pray about it. God hears prayers, especially the prayers of children. Pray that God will work in your brother's situation. You'll feel better." The next day, Gladstone sees Julia walking towards him, only this time she's smiling. Her eyes are sparkling. She's occasionally skipping. "Honey, boy, you must be confident that God is answering your prayer." "Oh, yes, I'm so confident God is answering my prayer. I just went up into my brother's room and smashed his trap into a million pieces." That's good. Yes, we must pray. But there's a time as well to grab the javelin, to make the point, to say, we are going to deal with righteousness for the sake of God's name, His thing. I'm not talking about attacking people brutally, judging pharisaically, God forbid. I'm talking about in your life personally, in my life personally, those areas that are Moabitish, we must deal a death blow to, not tolerating them any longer, but driving the spear right through them, saying, I will give no more place for them in my life. Righteousness. With zeal. Not just, oh well, maybe someday I won't do that anymore. Who knows? Maybe I'll work on it next year. Lethargy. The Lord's way is to be zealous for righteousness, as was Phinehas. Fourthly and finally, zealous not only in repentance and zealous in prayer and zealous in righteousness, but finally zealous in service. 2 Corinthians tells us that in chapter 9. Verse 1, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for you know the forwardness of mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. In this area of service, their zeal provoked many. They were an example for many. In this area, particularly of giving, they were helping out those, the saints, that needed assistance in Jerusalem. You can read chapters 8 and 9 and get the full context at your leisure. But these here in this place collected money a year in advance and gave generously and served the saints zealously. In this area of serving, of giving, Paul would also say in this same passage, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. If you're giving begrudgingly, out of expectation, don't give. Take the money that you would give to the Lord and buy another toy for yourself and be miserable. Get some more stuff and be buried by it. But if you can give cheerfully, saying, oh, yeah, here comes the basket far out. Can't wait for it to get to me. Because, Lord, I'm giving away part of my selfishness, my self-centeredness, and I'm becoming more like you because you are a giver, Father. You gave your only son. and I'm being freed right now from my ugly tendencies. And if you can give cheerfully, then give zealously, joyfully. So often people are, though, feeling pressured to give or manipulated in their giving, like the preacher who, planning the service to call the church together in order that their debts might be retired, their mortgage paid off. He told his staff, "Now, I am going to ask for people to stand who can give $500 to retire the debt, to pay the mortgage. And when I make that appeal to stand," turning over to the organist, he said, "you play the appropriate music." "What's that?" "The Star Spangled Banner." "So that when you sound the chords, they'll have to stand." I've seen that kind of manipulation, maybe not quite that blatant, but nonetheless, it ought not to be. You should not feel obligated or manipulated, but your giving, your serving should be done with joyful hearts and zealous spirits and with cheerfulness of soul. "Lord, this is great for you, to you, because I love you." Well, zeal. Those are four areas which the scriptures say specifically that we are to have zeal in: repenting, praying, righteous living, giving and serving. If you do, you will find an interesting thing developing. The dynamic of Jesus worked in you, as Isaiah chapter 9 says, and the deliverance of God experienced around you, as 2 Kings tells us. If you don't want the dynamic of Jesus or the deliverance of the Father, then just continue on in your half-heartedness. But if you are here saying, "No more silver goop for me. I want to live life impactingly. I want to enter into eternity with full reward, that I might hear those words, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Then I suggest to you, a key concept biblically is to live zealously. How? The only way that I know to get hot and to stay hot is to live close to the furnace. Jesus Christ is the one who says the zeal of the Father's house has consumed me. If you will stay close to Him, if you will purpose in your heart that He will have priority in your day, you will find that the zeal of Jesus will be reflected towards you and then radiating from you. May that be true in Jesus' name. Shall we stand? Lord, I do ask that as a church, we might not be given to procrastination, to apathy, but that you might use us, Lord. That in these areas, we would be fully engaged in repenting, in praying, in righteousness, in giving and serving. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts a hotter, more fervent intensity of love. I pray, Lord, for individuals who right now perhaps are aware of areas that lack zeal. May your word so work in their hearts and renew their minds that this might be a day in which your zeal would consume us. Help us, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord, as we have taken in of your word, that it will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. I thank you for what will be happening. For I ask it, we ask it, believing in Jesus' name. Amen.